turn over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. We continue in our study here. These are some unique passages, but very important passages. God gives a special blessing to those who read and obey the scripture, and particularly that blessing was given here on this book, the book of Revelation. I'm sure it applies to the rest of God's word also, but a special blessing for those who read and hear and keep the things that are written in this book. You know, it was nearly 1900 years ago, actually a little more I should say, it was more than 1900 years ago that the Apostle John, one of the disciples of our Lord, penned these words as God opened these things up to him. And so consider that for more than 1900 years, we have had these words of God about these end times. Last week, we touched on God's faithful witnesses in the tribulation. That was in the beginning of chapter 14. But today, we are going to be talking about the illustrative forewarning of God's righteous judgment. The illustrative forewarning of God's righteous judgment. We're going to be in chapter 14, Lord willing, finishing out this chapter. There's a lot in here, and I trust that God will help us to understand and to apply it and to really see the very importance of it. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the scripture here this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it here in our English language, that you have preserved it for us. Father, thank you for what you open up to us here. Words of warning, words very serious, words of comfort as well. Lord, we pray that you would guide our steps. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you'd give me the words to say. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts. I pray for each one gathered here in this congregation that you would draw us nearer to you, renew our passion for reaching souls in these last days in which we live. Help our lights to shine. Lord, we pray this as well for those joining online, that their hearts would be stirred, whether they join in their living room there or wherever they might be located as they tune in, that they would be encouraged. And if there is any who do not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today they would see the urgency of trusting him today, for tomorrow may indeed be too late. Lord, we thank you for all that you have prepared for those who love you, for those sinners like myself who have trusted you to cleanse us, to save us. Thank you what Jesus did. Thank you that we who have in so many ways sinned against you, we can be washed. We can be saved because of the price that Jesus paid. Oh, thank you for all that awaits for each of your children, young and old, rich and poor, who have called on Jesus and trusted him alone. What a blessing it is to know. Lord, I just pray you would encourage us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. An illustrative forewarning of God's judgment. Find your place here in chapter 14. We're going to begin with verse number 6. Chapter 14 of Revelation, verse number 6. And I saw another angel. In our study last week, we touched on this angel, but I wanted to start with it because it's one in a series of several, particularly three that I'm going to point out. So verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." We'll pause in our reading there. There's two tremendous verses that follow, but we'll get into those. The illustrative forewarning of God's righteous judgment. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have here this chapter and even this section of chapter 12, 13, 14. In many ways, this is overlaying material, right? That's not necessarily in that chronological progression, but it's just overlaying more information about this time. And I want you to look at I know I show this chart, but I want each message to make sense standing alone and for you to understand where we are. And so in the little red circle there is the time frame, of course the circle's bigger, but the time frame of the tribulation period. That's where we are. We're essentially learning things about what's going to happen in the middle of that tribulation. In fact, from chapter 14, you find information from the beginning of the 7 years all the way to the end of the 7 years. And so after this church age is done, our Lord Jesus Christ will return in the clouds for his own, the rapture. And then we'll start the tribulation with the Antichrist showing himself, coming to power as the Savior during that time to bring stability to the chaotic earth. And God is going to pour out his judgment during this time as well. That is the main thing, especially in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, will be God, the great day of God's wrath, pouring judgment out on wicked mankind. So we, as we come to chapter 14, as we saw last week, the witnesses, God in his mercy sends these witnesses, the 144,000 that we looked at, and then the angel that went preaching the timeless gospel, the timeless good news throughout the whole world. I want to note a couple of things that I think are worthy to point out. As we find the 144,000 witnesses, they are at this point in heaven. They have been martyred for their faith. But I want you to notice that those who were sealed back, I believe it was in chapter 7, those who were sealed, the 144,000 that were sealed, every single last one of them is seen here before the throne of God. Not a one was lost in the traumatic time of the tribulation. But everyone, not 143,000, I should say, 999, but 144,000 Jewish young men were not only saved, but they were taken all the way. And they sing around the throne of God. What a beautiful picture that is. Resting from their labors. And they are declared as the first fruits. Notice the last part of verse 4. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Much more harvest to follow of souls coming to the Savior through their testimony. Now we get into these angels that come, particularly the first three, that seem to all be flying through the midst of heaven. That is my understanding. This is a global announcement each of these angels bring. So very interesting to consider that, the globalness of each of their ministries. Where it says here in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. This is not speaking about heaven where God dwells, but this is literally saying the middle heaven, the atmosphere, if you will. This is in connection with earth, and a proclamation that clearly goes throughout the whole earth, as it says, to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, to every people. Every individual across the face of the earth hears this announcement from the skies as an angel goes making this proclamation in every language. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. I never heard. God, in his great mercy, before the final judgments which will fall, before the massive battle of Armageddon, which this chapter will illustratively, allegorically depict, before that, God sends out an angel to proclaim the eternal good news, the timeless good news. And so this angel gives this great message of warning to fear God. There's an urgency about this. I want you to notice. Fear God and give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment is come. God is going to judge. Time is up. It is urgent. And oh, we are not in the tribulation now. But we must understand that it is urgent today. Oh, if there's someone joining us online or wherever you be that does not know Jesus, there is an urgency. Oh, friend, it's not enough to be religious or to say, yeah, I grew up and I heard those things when I was a kid. You've got to trust Jesus as yourself, for yourself. You've got to trust Jesus personally. It's a personal choice. God has no grandchildren, only children. First generation who personally trust Christ and are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, the everlasting gospel. And so, urgency. I recall the words in Hebrews, which quotes, I believe it's Psalm 95. Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Harden not your hearts. When the gospel is heard, when you're impressed by the Holy Spirit of your sinful condition, and you come to this place, you need to respond to the Holy Spirit. Today is the day. For those people there, the Israelite people who God took out of Egypt, they missed the promised land on a specific day because they did not believe God when God said, go. Go take the land. Go possess that land. The next day was too late. They rejected God. They did not believe God. They were in unbelief. Today is the day. So the urgency, because it is time for God to judge. We notice that right there in the middle of verse 7. For the hour of his judgment is come. I want you to notice verse 15 of the same chapter, the end of verse 15. The Bible says, thrust in thy sickle and reap. We're going to talk a little more about that later on as we get to this verse. But notice what it says. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Also, verse 18 and the last part of that verse as well. Thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for their grapes are fully ripe. It is time. It is time. There's an urgency here to the message that this angel gives. An opportunity exists right then for people to repent and turn to the Lord, but the door will close and the time will come soon when they cannot. That is true today, although we're not in this time, in this tribulation period, but the same is true. Put it off today, tomorrow will more than likely be too late. So don't do that. Don't put it off. The second angel now let's look at here, beginning with verse number 8. We have a bit of an isolated verse here, just declaring this unusual declaration. It says, and there followed another angel. So as John is seeing this, what someone called a dress rehearsal to these events. Of course, he's seeing it basically, we don't know exactly, but 2,000 years before it's going to happen, right? And he sees these things as God is unveiling them. And here this second angel follows that first one and declares this and says, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Why? Because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, fornication refers to sexual sin, sexual perversion. But I believe the greater emphasis here, although it probably includes the sexual aspect, I believe it's more of the idolatrous type of fornication. In not worshiping God, in desecrating holy things, and such like that. Babylon is fallen. Babylon represents the corrupt world system of earth that will come crashing down. The corrupt system of earth that will come to a halt. It will be destroyed. Judgment will come upon a God-rejecting world. Much more is going to be said about Babylon in chapters 17 and chapters 18 yet to come. But let's go to chapter 18 and just read a few verses there. Revelation 18. John writes, he says, and after these things, verse 1, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. You know, when I read this verse, I think of Lot and Sodom, and how God, in his mercy, called Lot out of Sodom. The Bible declares that Lot was a righteous man. He had a righteous soul. He was a believer. I believe Lot will be in heaven. But he was living in a corrupt place, and he was compromised in many ways. And he lost his family and his wife. But you know what? This voice from heaven says, come out of her, my people. Get away from the corrupt world system. Get out of her. This declaration, this warning comes as God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. As judgment fell, God in his mercy pull Lot out. And I think there's some comparison here as we think about this during the tribulation time. As Babylon crumbles, the culmination of
Earth's world system, going back to the beginning, even of man's self-effort in the Tower of Babel, and then the great kingdom of mighty Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, and then also under his son, grandson, I believe, actually, Belshazzar. The writing was on the wall, and that night Babylon fell. Well, we see here the fall is announced here. Verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, God says, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Notice now verse 10 as well. Verse 10 here of chapter 18. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. It will be a swift destruction. And so we have that announcement. We're going to talk more about this Babylon and what it means, literal and figurative meaning here. But the culmination of Earth's government against God, Earth's kingdoms against God, and it will fall. And that second angel makes this announcement here, as we read in verse 8 of chapter 14. Now we have a third angel in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. So my understanding is this angel, in the same manner, is going through the heavens, going throughout the earth, and making these announcements, each of these angels. And so here, this third angel followed them, those first two angels, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This angel makes this announcement that if you follow the beast, if you worship the Antichrist, if you give your allegiance to Satan, you are doomed. You seal your own doom. And so here is a terrible announcement, as it were, to shake earth up. And as I believe I touched on a little bit last week, I don't think earth has totally taken the mark of the beast yet. Remember, this is overlaying material. God is wanting us to know that he not only sent an angel with the everlasting gospel, he sent an angel to warn how earth's system is going to crumble, and people need to flee to the Lord, but also how that if you take the mark, if you follow Antichrist, if you bow the knee to Antichrist, you will face the unmitigated wrath of God Almighty. This is on no uncertain terms. God makes it clear. You follow Antichrist. You follow the false prophet. You worship Satan, which all that is one in the same. You are under the doom of Almighty God. And so verse 10 says, the same shall drink of the wine. Here's an imagery of the wine of the wrath of God. God's wrath being filled up. It is ripe. It is rank, and it is without dilution. Notice what it says: without mixture. It's not diluted in any way. It's the full strength of the wrath of God. It's going to be poured out into the cup of his indignation. And he, speaking of those who take the mark of the beast, those who worship the beast, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, this is absolutely verbiage that is applicable to the lake of fire, the final destination, to hell itself, to the lake of fire. It says, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. There is no relief in hell, in the lake of fire. There is no relief. It is an awful place, just as the Bible declares, just as Jesus warned of. It is a place of which Jesus would not that any human would go to. But those God-rejecting ones who are not washed in the blood of Jesus will go. And the declaration of their doom is clear here. No rest, it says in the middle of verse 11. No rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In this intense time, God makes it clear that if you sell your soul to the devil, if you take the mark of the beast, your doom is sure. But now, consider the stark contrast of verse 12 and 13. And here is the patience of the saints. Patience means endurance. Here is the steady endurance of God's children. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. The people who say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. And last of verse 12, the faith of Jesus. They believe the Lord. They have trusted Jesus. Here is their endurance, their patience, specifically speaking of the tribulation saints. Those who come to faith in the tribulation, who face in this intense time, and who will face horrific persecution, even as the 144,000 did, and many others are pictured in passages here of martyrdom, being starved to death and tortured for their testimony for Jesus. Well, here is their patience. They were willing to suffer for his name. They were willing to obey even at the threat of death. And verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, John, write this down. John, make sure you pen this down. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. To God's children, to the saints, to those who've come by faith, blessings from God, rest and reward. Where it says, and their works do follow them, they will get to enjoy the fruit of their labors for Christ. Reward. Oh, friends, today is the day for us to serve God. We are not in this tribulation here, but through the trials of life we do face. Let's be faithful. Let's recognize it's worth it all to live for Jesus, to follow his commands, to have the faith of Jesus, to walk with him in our homes, in our lives. Blessing and rest and reward await those saints of God. Over 1900 years ago, in the mid-90s AD, as John received these words as an old man, these words were given. God did not leave earth uncertain about if they choose this course or that course, where it would end. Jesus said in Matthew 7, there's a broad road that leads to destruction. He didn't mince words. There's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Oh, we must recognize the need of our world. It is the need for Jesus. Oh, judgment is not given to us to carry out in his name in this day, for we would mess it up. God is the righteous judge. And God will carry righteous judgment out upon a wicked world. Now, as we come here to verse 14 and to the end of the chapter, we have an allegory of the great battle of Armageddon. An allegory. It is two stories, essentially, two images of a harvest. And we will dive into here in the next few moments. Notice verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This is an allegory of the battle of Armageddon. And I want to point that out to you. I want to point out a few things here. This is illustrating what will happen with a harvest. Two different harvests here, actually. First of all, I want you to notice the timing is critical. Everybody who plants things, and whether it's fruit like grapes or other fruits, whether it's crops that are grown even in this area, wheat or things of that nature, there is a very, or sweet corn for that matter, there's a very important time when it should be harvested. There's a small window when the crop is ripe, when it is ready. Well, the timing, I'll tell you, when the second coming of Christ comes, which will be then the battle of Armageddon, at the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, when God comes, when Jesus comes, he will come right on time. Right on time. The timing of the harvest is very important. I believe that's a truth that is illustrated here in this allegory. The timing is critical, and his time will be precisely at the right time. I want you to also notice that Jesus is the rightful reaper. He is the rightful reaper. He is the only one who would have such authority over humanity. And as he comes, notice verse 14. It says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Here is Jesus pictured in this allegory. And the angel said, Yes, the time is ready. The harvest of the earth is ripe. And so we have that clearly stated here. So Jesus, the one who has authority to do this, to bring this judgment upon mankind, he is the only one. Judgment has been committed unto the Son. He is the only one who can carry out that righteously. I want you to also notice that it will be swift and specific. Swift and specific. Notice it says here, in his hand, last of verse 14, in his hand a sharp sickle. A sharp sickle. Here is on your screen here on the slide, we have a harvesting sickle, an ancient tool, and for harvesting, cutting crops down, and obviously a sharp sickle makes quick work of any crop. Very important, and I'll tell you, there will be no sharper sickle than our Lord's. Very precise, very swift in carrying out his judgment. There will be no accidents. There will be no casualties on the side of our Lord. And so, verse 16, And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. It's just a matter of fact, done. He took care of it. And we can see that as we'll look here now in chapter 19, if you would. We'll see some of the detail of the battle of Armageddon. And chapter 19, notice verse 11. 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. This is the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, the second coming, when the battle of Armageddon will take place, and Christ will set up his literal, physical, earthly kingdom on earth. So verse 14, and the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And of course, that's his word, that it may, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, that's Antichrist, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, that's against Jesus, that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Jesus will do all of the fighting. All of the battle will be carried out swiftly with his sharp sword. We will be with him, gathered as his army, but will not have to lift a finger. He will fight the battle. Middle of verse 21, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The Bible tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God will bring swift and righteous judgment. Back over here, we'll conclude this allegory. Now in verse 18, it says, or actually verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, with which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle and into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So here we have the imagery in this allegory of these wicked ones standing against God. They are all swiftly taken and thrown into a great winepress where they are trodden underfoot. And it says in verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That would be 185 miles long, 3 to 4 feet deep in places, up to the horse's bridles, the flow after the battle of Armageddon. It will be the biggest, most terrific, horrific battle ever fought on planet Earth. And the victory, though, will be swiftly won through our Savior. More I could say, but time has evaded us. We can see some great warning in this passage. This is all an overlay. God wants us to understand. He wants us to know. Will we live for Jesus in this day? Whose side are you on? We can see there'll be no middle ground in the tribulation period. There really is no middle ground today. There's no people that are half saved. You're either God's child or you're still in your sin. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Are you living for him? He's got things under control, and in his time, they will be carried out. Let's draw near to him. He's a gracious God, not willing that any should perish. Let us love people to Jesus in these days. Let us be one of those faithful witnesses in this time, in the church age.